familiarize you, the more you hear things, the more you remember them. So let's stand and read the poem. And basically, I've divided it up into days, and it goes, it's a summary, if you will, of Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And again, it might be something, we put it in your bulletin so you can take it home, same with the songs, and sing them at home, or review them, or read them, whatever, just to make today more worthwhile, you kind of chew on it through the week, okay? So let's read this out loud together, all right? On day one, God the heavens, earth, and light created. On day two, with a firmament, the waters separated. On day three, God gathered the waters under heaven together, making dry land and seas. And also, God brought forth from the earth on that day grass, herbs, and trees. On day four, God made lights in the heavens to divide the day from the night, for signs, seasons, days, and years on an earth to give us light. On day five, God created the creatures that live in the water and the birds that through the air fly. According to their kind, they abounded, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." On day six, God made cattle, creeping things, and beasts, all which live on the land, and to have dominion over creation, to be in His image and likeness, God created man. Male and female, God created them and blessed them beyond all compare. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all that is there. On day seven, God ended the work which He had done, and from His work He did rest. Because God did so on the seventh day, this day God sanctified and blessed. Thank you very much. Please be seated. We'll have the men hand out the notes. I'm giving you a heads up. There's some awful tiny print. If you can't read it, it's okay. I squeezed a lot in, and a lot of it's there. If you're able to read it, that's fine. If not, I'm going to read it for you. So please don't despair. I squeezed a bunch in. While the men are handing out the notes here, I'm going to highlight a book that I think it's worthy to read if you want to read it. We're not going to be able to cover all of the things that are in here, but this is a book by John MacArthur called The Battle for the Beginning, and I haven't read the whole book yet. I think I'm through chapter two, but just his introduction and his first chapter alone are worth buying the book for. But this is his kind of summary study of Genesis 1 through 3. But his first two chapters alone discuss how ridiculous evolution is and also how reliable the Word of God is. John MacArthur is not approaching it as he'll state in his introduction from the standpoint of science. He leaves that to the Christians that are believers, that are scientists and are experts in the field. He addresses science where it relates, but he's approaching it from the biblical text. Like, for instance, there is no way you can approach Genesis 1 from any other standpoint, from a literal standpoint, that there really is a God, that there really was 6 days, literal days in which God created it. Every other viewpoint, whether it's the day-age theory or even the gap theory or whatever, is not in the biblical text. It has to be brought in from the outside. But he has a lot of good things. And if you want a book that will complement our study, just of the first three chapters of Genesis, I would encourage you to get this and read it. I interact with my books, and I have this one pretty well marked up. There's some excellent things, and I'll probably read out of it some next week. But I just want to encourage you. It's called The Battle for the Beginning. It's Creation, Evolution, and the Bible. And again, it's John MacArthur's kind of summary study of Genesis 1 through 3. I'll highlight other books as I have the opportunity. I actually have several that I'll bring out. But this one's probably the thinnest. And John MacArthur is an excellent communicator. It's not at third grade level, but it's not something you have to be a scientist to understand. Okay. All righty. Anyone straining their eyes already? I think it's got to be some of the smallest print I've ever put in notes to date anyway. But let me just pray again, and then I'll do some review, and then we'll cover basically a brief study of the word for create, okay? We won't be going this slow always, but the Genesis 1:1, everything hinges on that, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we study to listen, to learn, and to believe what you declare about the creation of the world and about the creator of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are on our third sermon in Genesis 1:1. Actually, the first sermon was probably an introduction to Genesis as a whole. But we'll have at least one more sermon next week because we haven't talked about the heavens and the earth yet. So we won't talk about that yet today. But I entitled this term the concept of creation. Let me just review for you where we've been. The first sermon was, is God your foundation? Everything begins with God. And we mentioned that the Bible shows us that creation is about God. Does anyone remember how many times God is stated in the first, through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, the 7 days of creation? Yeah, I think it was 35, but I won't quibble over one. The emphasis is God. It's not even what was created on that day. But over and over, it's God did this, and God did this, and God did this. It's the most God-focused passage in all of the Bible, and it begins with God. And folks, everything revolves around God. Your life is to be focused on God and centered on God and driven by our understanding of God. Life is God-centered. It is not creation-centered. It's creator-centered. We also looked in the second sermon, in the beginning, God, and we looked at just the word God itself. We looked at the concept of beginning. There's at least seven beginnings identified in the Bible, and I'll review those for you briefly. There's eternity past. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It talks about before creation. It's prior to creation. It's not really a starting point. It's just kind of pointing backwards with an arrow. I think it was this way for you. You know, it's pointing backwards with an arrow without a beginning. There's also the beginning of the world, and that's what Genesis 1:1 and many other passages talk about with regard to the beginning. In the beginning, God created. It's also, the Bible talks about the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. That which was from the beginning, which we've seen, which we've handled, concerning the Word of Life, John talks about in 1 John 1. It's also the beginning of the church at Pentecost. It's only referred to that I know of one time that way in Acts 11. It's also, Paul refers to the beginning as his beginning of his public ministry. And then Jesus is identified as the beginning is a title for Jesus. Just like he's the Alpha and Omega, he's the what? The beginning and the end. So it's a title, a proper title for Jesus as well. He's the originator. And then number seven of the number of beginnings is the point of conversion for discipleship. In our own lives, we can say, well, at the beginning of my walk with the Lord, at my conversion. That's the way the Bible uses it as well. We've also looked at the term for God, Elohim. God is the subject of the Bible. We mentioned last week, El signifies the strong God. We're teaching the kids on Wednesday. We reviewed it again. We're teaching the younger kids on Wednesday nights the three main names for God in the Old Testament. There's over 100 names for God, so we thought we'd limit ourselves. But Elohim is the strong maker. The idea of El is strong. And is El Elyon, is that the Almighty God? Isn't that it? It's like strong of strong. He's the God of gods. He's the Almighty One. Okay? So Elohim is the strong maker, and then Adonai is master. We kind of simplify. And then Yahweh, I keep saying Jehovah, but we taught the kids Yahweh. I am. He needs nothing. He's the self-existent one. So we teach kids that he doesn't need anything, they'll tell you. Okay? Well, this is Elohim, and focuses on his strength. In the beginning, God. It's the standard Hebrew term for deity. It's used for pagan gods, angels, men, and judges. It's kind of like the way in the New Testament the term Lord is used. Sarah respected Abraham, calling him Lord, and she wasn't identifying him as a god, nor would she have. She knew him, okay? But the idea of, or the servants obey your masters, it's the word for Lord again. So it's kind of a generic term in that way. The term Elohim is plural. I was talking about seraphs or seraphim today. The I-M ending, in English, transliterated, is like adding an S on it. It's seraphs or seraphim. Or you can say El is singular, right, Pastor Sean? He's the Hebrew guy. But Elohim is like saying there's two gods or multiple gods in a sense. It's plural. In the beginning, you could translate it gods, the word itself, but there's reasons not to that we'll talk about even more today. It's the plural, and it's called the plural of majesty or the plural of intensity, the fullness of deity, you could say. But it also, we believe, infers the idea, it implies the idea of a Trinity. God is three and yet one. Okay, and that is revealed even in that passage, as we'll get into it a little later. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. 2 weeks ago, because last week was the Katvaz family was here, but we mentioned as an introduction in closing that you have two choices. You either believe in an eternal maker or you believe in eternal mass. Either God has always existed or stuff, matter, has always existed. John MacArthur addresses that to some degree too, but very, very done very masterfully in his book. Now, let's look at today's. God created, the concept of creation, or being created. We're looking basically at one word this morning, and it's huge. And I'll say it the way I know how to say it. Pastor Sean could probably say it a lot differently and a lot more correctly. But bara, the idea of to create, to be created, okay? And that's what we're talking about, the usage of the word. It occurs 6 times in the creation account, okay? Stephen, can you bring me a copy of the notes you handed out? Mine are significantly different, and I just want to make sure I have what you guys have here. 6 times in the creation account, roughly 50, 55 times in all of the Old Testament, okay? And it's a Hebrew term, it's only used, thank you, it's only used in the Old Testament, okay? Good, I have what you have, that's good. In the Old Testament, the subject for bara is always God. The subject for bara, to create, is always God. Biblically speaking now, men never create. You got that? I have the little blanks in your notes for that. Men never create. If you think of it from a biblical standpoint, The Bible never talks about men creating. Only God creates in all of the Bible. The 55 times it's used, it's talking about God only. Only God creates. Men, from a biblical standpoint, never create. We're talking about mankind. Men, women, children. Mankind never creates. Only God creates. That's an important distinction. Now, here's some of this tiny print. If you can't read it, that's fine. I put it in there for those that could for reference, but I'll read it for you. This is Henry Morris. I reference him quite a bit from the Genesis Record, which is very thick, but it's a very good book that if you want to study further on, it's excellent. He's one of those scientists that believed firmly in creation. He was his expertise, he's with the Lord now, I think just about a year and a half ago, he went home to be with the Lord. But his area was hydrology, the studying effects of water. And he also wrote with John Wickham, the Genesis Flood, which is equally thick. John Wickham is another scientist, an anthropologist, that came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as an adult. But let me read this. Men can make things or form things, using biblical terminology here, but they cannot create things. God also can make and form things. Hebrew, Asah and Yatzer, respectively, and do so far more effectively and quickly than man can do. God can make things, He can form things, but only God can create things. The work of creation, however, is uniquely a work of God. The work of making and forming consists of organizing already existing materials into more complex systems. Whereas the act of creation is that of speaking into existence something whose materials had no previous existence except in the mind and power of God. So when we speak of creation, we're not coming outside and saying, "Dad, look what I created." Okay, what did you create? You created a bigger pile of wood from a small pile of wood. Okay, or we sometimes talk about creations that we make out of wood or maybe even baking or something like that. And that's fine to talk that way, but the biblical term for create means making something out of nothing ultimately. Okay, and only God can do that. Otherwise, you're forming or making something, which God also did, but that's all we can do as mankind. All right, here's another paragraph that defines a little more the other terms. This word create, bara, is often contrasted with the verb asah, I'll call it that. It obviously is more than that, meaning to make or do, which may have as its subject human activity as well as divine. In other words, God and man can both make or do things. In particular, asah is used where making involves existing materials. Jeff, you still do woodworking? So you make stuff. Okay? Woodworking is making things. That would be that term. As the argument goes, asah can refer to human activity in which pre-existing material is transformed. Jeff doesn't go out into his garage and make something out of nothing. You have to go and get wood and start with wood, and then he has to use a saw to do it with, which is also working with something. Okay? Bara is used exclusively of God's activity with no presence of pre-existing material. Okay? Here's the next line here, and it's got a fill-in-the-blank at the end. This word bara is used in the Old Testament consistently in reference to new activity. When you create something, you're creating something new. So when God creates, He's creating something new. That's what goes in your notes. When you talk about creating something, you're creating something new or possibly renewing something. You are not just using existing things. Okay, so again, still studying this concept of create, bara. Top of the next page, never mind. It's not the top of your next page. Bara conveys the idea of a special activity accomplished only by deity that results in newness or renewing. And if that's hard to understand, I'll just leave it at that. It's just saying more of the same of what we just said. It's a special activity by deity or God that results in something new made or renewed. And the last point here is, bara always refers to the product created. It always refers to the product created and does not refer to the material of which it is made. So product and material. I try not to spend a lot of time in each point, but I'll chew on this just a little bit to explain it. When God would refer to you then, He would refer to you as the product created, which you are His creature. You are something that has been created. You are not dirt, which the Bible says Adam was formed from. Okay? So it's not a reference to the material, it's a reference to the result. Okay? The product, you're a creature now. And by the way, that carries a lot of weight too, because if there's a creature, someone created you and possesses you or owns you. Okay? All of that is built in. Let's go back to pick on Jeff Day today. When he builds something, what do you build with wood? I don't even know. And it's an example. Furniture. What type of furniture? Name one thing. An end table. When Jeff builds an end table, the end table belongs to Brianne. Because they're married. Okay. And I understand how that works. But he's the owner, he's the creator of that until he decides to give it to somebody else or whatever. Build another one. Okay? God creates something, He's the owner. He is in control of that. Okay? So far, so good. Now we're going on to the meaning of the word for create. Let's go a little deeper here. Traditionally, interpreted the verb as a technical term, the word bara is used for creatio ex nihilo. And what that is Latin for creation out of nothing. And that's, and oftentimes it's used that way. Bara is used with the idea of creation out of nothing. Now we're going to talk about it. It doesn't necessarily mean that, but the context affirms that that's what it means here. Okay? Create, however, does not necessarily mean an altogether new thing. It doesn't have to be brand new. God made the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then He divided the waters above the... created a firmament, put waters above and below the firmament. Then He brought all the waters into one place so earth would appear. That would be the dirt. And then guess what? God made Adam out of the dirt. Okay, He formed Adam out of the dirt. Now, He created and made Adam, the Bible tells us, and formed. All three of those are used for man, not necessarily other parts of creation. Okay? So, create doesn't necessarily mean an altogether new thing. He can create Adam and use dirt that He made before. Okay? It doesn't violate the concept of creation. It doesn't have to always be new stuff. But it involves new stuff. In the context of the creation account itself, create and make are used interchangeably for the creation of human life. God makes Adam and He creates Adam, and I think partly there's reasons for that. God used things that were already created, so He was making and forming Adam, but He also created man, a living soul. So there's something new there. Okay? So He did both. All right? If the doctrine of creatio ex nihilo, which is creation out of nothing again, is expounded here, it must be from the tenor of the text and not from a single lexical term. In other words, bara doesn't have to mean creation out of nothing as the text implies. Okay? God ultimately started with nothing, but He used dirt to create Adam, for instance. Elsewhere in the narrative, it is apparent that God created ex nihilo, and ex nihilo again is out of nothing. God started with absolutely nothing. Jeff, you do it in the garage, right? So what do you need to do wood, just generally now? He walks out into the garage. God didn't have a garage. Right? There's no place. We're going to talk about that next week. God didn't have a saw or saws or drills or routers or whatever. God didn't have wood. Okay? All of those things. God started with nothing. And that's a little bit of an introduction for next week. God started, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What are the heavens? It's kind of like his garage. Has to have a place to put something. We'll talk about that more next week. There was no space to put anything before that, okay? The context here and in all of Scripture demands that in no uncertain terms that this creation was without pre-existing material. So we're not saying God didn't create it out of nothing. He started with nothing. Not everything that he made from the beginning, day one, was made out of nothing from there. But the context is clear here and throughout Scripture that God created it out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. And then he speaks and said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay, just kind of like that. So now let me read some of these passages, maybe all of them, it depends on time. And if you can't read them, that's fine, I'll read them out loud. But just listen, the context of all of Scripture is dependent upon us understanding what creation is about and believing what God that God is the Creator. Isaiah 40, we'll start there. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah 45:8. Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. You know, it's the concept that He made it out of nothing. There's no implication that He started with existing materials. Isaiah 45:12. I have made the earth and created man on it. My hand stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. The heavens, the host would be the stars. Isaiah 45:18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. Isaiah 48:13, indeed my hand has laid the foundation of the earth and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Jeremiah 10:16, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now we're jumping to the New Testament. I tried to put these in canonical order, the order in which they appear in the Bible. Mark 13:9, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time nor ever shall be. John 1:3, all things were made through Him and without Him nothing was made that was made. Acts 4:24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Acts 14:15, and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Acts 17:24, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. A concept of creation there. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Hebrews 1:2, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Hebrews 1:10, and You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Listen, He spoke the worlds into existence, the Bible says. So that all things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Revelation 4:11, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Unmistakable that it's talking about the fact that God created all of creation out of nothing. Revelation 10:6, and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be a delay no longer. And the last one in your list here, Revelation 14:17, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and springs of water. As a side note, we'll talk about this more later. But folks, if you reject Genesis 1:1, you are basically rejecting the entire Bible. And we'll talk probably in a couple weeks about different views. But folks, you cannot negotiate away Genesis 1:1 or beyond and end up with any logical sense to the Word of God. It doesn't allow that. If Genesis is not six literal days, I know there's a seventh day as well, six literal days of creation, there's not a literal Adam. There's not literal sin. All of that, it's all or nothing ultimately. It is that critical. And it impacts every area of understanding of the Word of God. You either take it in its entirety or you reject it in its entirety with its logical conclusions. By the way, if you think that that's not something to be feared as far as the way people are embracing stuff now, MacArthur mentions it here, it's not a new concept, but there's an approval group. What do you call that when a college is certified? That's not certification, not certification. You know what I'm talking about. Accredited. Accrediting agency for Christian schools. Faith is one of them that's in this large Christian school accreditation. They're also accredited by a secular group. But out of all of those schools that are approved in this, it used to be American Association of Christian Colleges. Now I don't know what it's called. Only six hold to literal creation now. Faith would be one of them, I'm sure. Only six colleges over these many, many colleges. So it's something going by the wayside. People are negotiating away the Word of God. And it changes your view of marriage. It changes your view of abortion. It changes your view of all of society and the way it's structured. And do you see that impacting us at all? Does that sound familiar? Most definitely. By the way, I mentioned again, faith believes in a literal creation. So just, it's don't judge them guilty by association. It's nothing like that, okay? The other one they're credited by, most any secular organization would reject creation outright, okay? So, all right, so now we're on the back side here, okay? Let's talk about God and creation here. God created things out of nothing, ultimately. He didn't necessarily, every time he said something, wasn't creating something out of nothing. Sometimes he was separating or dividing or forming or whatever in the creation process. But when he spoke, things happened, came into existence and all of that. God and create. One God did the creating. One God did the creating. Even though the word for God is plural, the verb for created is singular. It demands that Elohim be seen as some kind of singular statement. Even though it's a plural word, Elohim or gods, you have to translate it God because the verb create demands it. So it's not talking about a plurality of gods. It's talking about one God did the creating. Otherwise, it would say gods created, and the word created would be plural, but it's singular. It demands one God and only one God. So we believe in a Trinity. It's one God in three persons. And the Bible reveals that. It doesn't try to explain it, but we know that to be true. Another thing that you could state about this passages, God created everything. God created everything. The declaration of verse 1 without any intimation of competing pre-existing matter is so distinctive from its ancient counterparts that we must infer that all things have their ultimate origin in God as creator. In other words, it doesn't say God took stuff and made things. All of the other ancient creation accounts, mythological Babylonian account, there's different ones. They all start with pre-existing matter. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible starts with God and then moves that He creates matter. Okay, God created everything. Related, God is not part of creation. God Himself is not part of creation. He is not a created being. He is outside of creation, is another way I could have said that. Since God is creator of all that exists, He is antecedent to, in other words, He's before it. He's distinct from it. In other words, He's separate from creation, while yet intimately involved with it. Even though He's apart from creation, He's actively involved in creation. The God of nature is not subject to the laws of nature. God made creation. He's not bound by creation. He's greater. He's transcendent. He's greater than His creation. When Jeff makes that end table, guess what? Jeff is greater than that end table. Usually, right, Brianne? Usually. He's greater than that end table. The end table has no knowledge or anything. Jeff is greater than that end table. Okay? He's not the end table. All right? He's separate from the end table. Same way with God and creation. Now let me read this, another tiny print again. Again from Morris's Genesis record. The use of the word create here in Genesis 1:1 informs us that at this point the physical universe was spoken into existence by God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He just stated it and it happened. It had no existence prior to this primeval act or creative act by God. It didn't exist. There was nothing there before God made it. God alone is infinite and eternal. He also is omnipotent, which means what? All-powerful, so that it was possible for Him to call the universe into being. Although it is impossible for us to comprehend fully this concept of an eternal, transcendent, and transcendent means above or separate from creation, transcendent God, the only alternative
is the concept of an eternal self-existing universe, that everything existed on its own always. And this concept is also incomprehensible. It's impossible. Eternal God or eternal matter, that is the choice. The latter is an impossibility if the present scientific law of cause and effect is valid. Everything has a cause. You look at the end table, it just didn't happen. Something caused the end table to happen. That would be Jeff. Okay, everything has a cause. So you look at it and something caused this pole in the middle of the auditorium to be here. You automatically think that when Brother Schultz comes in and I look at his foot, I knew there had to be a cause for that. It just didn't happen. There's a cause. There's a beginning. Since random particles of matter could not by themselves generate a complex, orderly, intelligible universe, not to mention living persons capable of applying intelligence to the understanding of the complex order of the universe, a personal God is the only adequate cause to produce such effects. Scientists have to reject science to come to evolution. They have to reject science as is. They have to say that everything happened without a cause, ultimately. Now this, we'll just briefly touch on. Scripture immediately rejects, at least there should be nine, I added one, nine philosophies here. Okay? By the way, Colossians 2, 6, 7, and 8 talks about being aware of world's philosophies. Okay? These are all worldly philosophies, and by the way, they're very much related. I'll read Morris in closing here at the end. But number one, Scripture clearly indicates or rejects the concept of atheism. Theos is the word, Greek word for God. You put an A in front of it, and it means no God. That's what number one is, your space there. Atheism, no God. N-O God. Okay? Genesis states that God does exist. The universe was created by God. So there is a God. So it totally rejects outright atheism. And again, it doesn't even try to prove that. In fact, it says that people who reject it are foolish. Number two, pantheism. Theos, we said, is the Greek word for, help me out, God. Theos is God. Pan is the Greek word for all. So we say pantheism is everything is God. Okay? Everything is God. Those that are embrace a radical environmentalism would be a form of pantheism, that you can't eat meat or whatever because everything is equal. Everything is the same. And the Bible rejects that. God is not you. God is not this pulpit. God is involved in this pulpit. The Bible says He holds all things together, but He is not, this is not part of God. God is, again, transcendent, separate from His creation. Pantheism, everything is God. However, Genesis is clear that God is distinct from His creation. God is apart from and independent of His creation. God is transcendent to that which He created. He is separate and distinct from creation. We are not God. Nature is not God. Nature was made by God, but it is not God. Pantheism is that form. New Age belief would be a pantheistic belief that everything is an impersonal part of this force of God. Number three, polytheism. Theos is the Greek word for what? God. Poly is many. Poly, not the one that wants a cracker. P-O-L-Y, poly. A polygon is a something with many sides. Okay? non-distinct. Triangle would be three sides. Okay. Polytheism, many gods. However, Genesis 1, created is singular in the text. There's only one God. One God created all things. It's not many gods like the mythical Greek or Roman gods of Zeus or what's the Roman Jupiter. Okay, those gods. One God. Polytheism says many gods. The Bible says, no, there's one God. Number four, radical materialism is basically, now we're not using the term God anymore, but matter is eternal. Matter is eternal. Genesis presumes that God is eternal and created all matter. Matter is not eternal, but was itself created. The Bible clearly rejects radical materialism. And again, many of these are very much related. Every one of these is an atheistic view. Okay? Pantheism is a form of polytheism. Things like that. Naturalism. Atheism isn't a rejection of the God of the Bible. Naturalism. Things evolved randomly. Randomly. And it just happened naturally. Okay? We would call that also evolution. That's another term for naturalism. However, Genesis states that God created all things. Creation took place when someone outside nature intervened. Emphasis on the process. The universe was created and did not evolve. MacArthur points out, as probably many others do, that the Bible always talks about God created, not God began to create. It's not a process of evolving. God created and it was over and done with. He was finished in how many days? 6 days. The seventh day he rested, right? He was done. Creation was over. He didn't set the process in motion as theistic evolution would require, or any kind of evolution. Theistic evolution is God started it, but let evolution finish it, which is a false view. Fatalism. Fatalism is the idea that whatever will happen is going to happen anyway. A personal God freely chose to create. Creation has a purpose. Number seven, dualism. Multiple forces exist side by side. Have you ever heard of the movie Star Wars? Star Wars would teach dualism. There's the two sides, two forces. Then there's the dark side, and what's the other side? Just the force? The light side? Okay, that makes sense. I thought the light was the saber, no? Okay. Anyway, they're dualism, like there's just competing sides that neither is better or higher than the other. That is a dualism. By the way, there's all kinds of false religion taught in our movies and stuff like that. Dualism, multiple forces existing side by side. Genesis is clear that God was alone when He created. God, He is God alone. He's not impeded or competing with any other deity. Eight, humanism. Humanism is man-centered or man-focused creation. By the way, most Christians are humanistic. They believe that the world focuses around their needs and wants. We have absorbed the humanistic philosophy. Instead of a God-centered world where God dictates what we do, it's what I want that dictates. That's humanism. And there's secular humanism that says there's no God and man is the ultimate outcome. Star Trek would be very humanistic and evolutionistic if you want another show to consider. The Bible says God, not man, is the ultimate reality. God is the center of the universe, so to speak. He is all of creation is to be God-focused, is to honor God as the creator, the maker. Nihilism. We said ex nihilo means creation out of, did you get that? Nothing. So nihilism is nothing. And that's the perspective of most today, and it's based upon a view of evolution. There's no meaning, logic, or reason to life. And so you do whatever you want. And it ends in despair. Okay? God made the universe for a purpose, the Bible teaches. It just didn't happen. If evolution is true, which it is not, it's impossible. It's totally anti-science as well as anti-God. But if that's the case, there's no meaning. There's no morality, no purpose, no point to anything. That's nihilism. That's your other logic. And again, how many believers live on this basis? I think a lot of people. Because they have rejected the God of the Bible and made God in their own image. Back to Morris here. This last tiny quote here. Tiny as in size of print. Morris says this, "Actually, all such philosophies are merely different ways of expressing the same belief. Each one proposes that there is no personal, transcendent God. That ultimate reality is to be found in the eternal cosmos itself, the eternal universe. And that the development of the universe into its present form is contingent solely on the innate or internal properties of its own components. Everything just happened on its own. In essence, each of the above philosophies," and he had listed like four or five, I think, in his book. I kept making a bigger list. "Embraces all the others. Dualism, for example, is a summary form of polytheism, which is the popular expression of pantheism, which presupposes materialism, which functions in terms of evolutionism or naturalism, which finds its consummation in humanism, which culminates in atheism." They're all connected. It's all the same thing, really. "The entire system could well be called the system of atheistic evolutionary humanism. Other philosophical ideas could also be incorporated into the same monstrous structure. Naturalism, uniformitarianism, deism, agnosticism, monism, determinism, pragmatism, and others." I won't try to define those for you today. "All are arrayed in opposition to the great truth, marvelously simple and understandable to a child, yet inexhaustibly profound, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It is remarkable that when there have been so many anti-theistic philosophies, anti-God philosophies, ancient and modern, affecting untold millions of people, the book of God makes no attempt to prove that God exists. The opening verse of Genesis simply takes this fact for granted as though it were obvious, so obvious that only a fool could say there is no God. That this fact is not obvious, however, is obvious in light of the contrary fact that only in the Bible does such a revelation appear. That is, all the other ancient religious books and religious systems, as well as all modern philosophies, begin not with God, but with pre-existing matter or energy in some form. And the primeval chaos of water or fire or whatever that evolutionists would teach, the forces of nature or the gods and goddesses personifying them, then begin to bring about the cosmic changes which develop the world into its present form. In spite of the universal prevalence of such pantheistic evolutionary cosmogonies, how the world came into existence, design theories, among the nations of antiquity, the inspired account in Genesis does not attempt to refute them or to prove the existence of the true God. The reason for this is the strange silence is most likely the fact that the Genesis account was written before any of these other systems developed. The others were developed later for the very purpose of combating and replacing the true account of Genesis. The latter had been written originally, possibly by God Himself, the generations of heaven, the heavens and the earth, soon after the creation, setting forth in simple narrative form the actual events of creation week. At that point in time, there was no need to argue about the reality of God and the creation since no one doubted it. Summary statement for today. God created everything beginning with nothing. That's what we're saying in a nutshell. The word bara is to create, and ultimately God spoke it into existence and then used what He made or created out of nothing and then made things from it. all or nothing. All or nothing. Either you believe in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or you reject the God of the Bible. That is your two choices. And if you reject the God of the Bible and you diminish who He says He is and what He's done, you are simply forming a God from your own understanding. And the Word of God stands in contrast to that with everything it says from Genesis to Revelation. Even the fact that God will destroy the world as it exists now, and He will create a new earth. The Bible says seemingly instantaneously at the end of Revelation. You have to accept God as the Creator as He reveals Himself, or reject God and you have nothing left to build morality or anything else on. The God of the Bible requires you to believe Him as He reveals Him. And the Bible rejects all man-made philosophies. Let's just stand and close in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss to our Sunday school classes, okay? I kind of went a little over today, not bad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be those that believe You as You reveal Yourself. Lord, there is nothing more logical, more reasonable than believing in an eternal God who created us. Help us to honor You as our owner, as our creator, as our maker, and Lord, doubly so as our Savior. We pray, Lord, that You would help us as we continue to study Your Word now in our Sunday school classes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.